I'll let it stay where it is. For subject today, the days of expectation. Somewhere I remember in seminary school, one of the things that our instructor tried to get us to see is that when you're studying the scripture, you'll get a better understanding of it if you can try to place yourself in the seat of the writer. If you can come from where you are spiritually and become that person that's writing this passage, then you will get a better understanding of it. And that's what I try to do with this one. That's why we have the subject of that we have, the days of expectation, for this passage that was read in your hearing from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. That's what I saw there. I saw people that were expecting something great to happen in their lives. And I think I told you several weeks ago when I was talking about something that when Paul wrote the letters of 1st and 2nd Corinthians to the church at Corinth, he wrote that letter to them as if he had never spoken to them before. And he had been there with them in person, but he wrote them the letter as if he had not taught them the things that he had taught them. Ushers, you may take your seat. But that's what I'm trying to do here. I don't want you to think about everything you know. I want you to try to, if you can, place yourself where these apostles were in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 1. The book of Acts is a unique book in the New Testament scriptures. Its value to the church of Jesus Christ can hardly be overstated. If this book of Acts of the Apostles were eliminated from the New Testament, there would be no similar book left to take its place. And I had a thought there that one of my favorite movies at Christmas time is that movie, and I can't ever remember the name of it, where Stewart wished he had never been born. I know some of you probably know what it is. Some of you are too young to remember, but it's there. He wished he had never been born, and in the movie, he did it to an angel, and the angel made it come true. That's the way we would be if the book of Acts were not set in where it is in the New Testament scripture. The book of Acts gives us some critical information that's necessary for us to understand this gospel. For example, there are four books of the gospel. If one of them were missing, we would still have a fairly complete account of the life of Christ. Also, there are 21 epistles in the New Testament. If one of them were missing, we would still have a good reservoir of information concerning doctrine and morality and church order. Even the New Testament one book of prophecy, the book of Revelation, has much information that can be found in other books of the Bible with information. For instance, Matthew's and the epistles and Daniel and Zechariah and the epistles, they can give you something. But if the book of Acts were not in this book that we call the Bible, we would be in a bad situation. The book of Acts is a bridge between the gospel and the epistles. The New Testament without the book of Acts leaves a great gap. For instance, the last recorded fact about Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew is the resurrection, which is also found in the book of Acts, chapter 1. In the Gospel of Mark, the last recorded act of Jesus is the ascension, which is also recorded in Acts, chapter 1. In Luke, the last recorded fact is the promise of the Holy Spirit. That is also found in Acts 1. And in the Gospel of John, the last recorded fact is the second coming of Christ. Yes, and that also is found in Acts 1. You see, Acts is like a funnel. Like all the Gospels, just funnels right down into Acts chapter 1, where we began our New Testament work and history of the church. Acts chapter 1. Verses 1 through 3, point number 1, the prefaces, the introduction, so to speak. The book began with the former treatise, Have I Made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. This indirectly tells us who the book of Acts is written to. Because Luke clearly reveals in his gospel of Luke that he was writing to, O most excellent Theophilus, who was considered to be, theologians and history tells us that he was probably a high Roman official in the Roman government who was a believer of Jesus the Christ. The author of Acts and the author of Luke is the same person. And we don't know much about Luke. Luke is only mentioned a few times in the New Testament. So we don't know that much about him. Colossians chapter 4 verse 14 says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. That's Paul writing to let the people know that Luke is here with me right now. And then 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 11a says, and only Luke is with me. Luke never refers to himself when he's writing about him and Paul. When he wants to include himself, he uses the word we or us. He does not put his name in there. So he's trying to let us know that he's writing this gospel, this act of the apostles. I know it's not one of the four gospels, but it tells us how the church ought to be working and things we ought to do. And these men had a great expectation that they were looking for. And Luke has the very great distinction of being the only Gentile writer in the New Testament. He was not a Jew, but he was in with them and writing of this book so he could write this book, this gospel of Jesus Christ. And this proves to us, brothers and sisters, that the gospel, even right after the resurrection, was inclusive and not exclusive. It was including anybody that would follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In his gospel, Luke's write of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Through his physical body, the book of Acts tells us what Jesus continued to do through the Holy Ghost. What Luke was about to write would seem unbelievable unless Theophilus was aware of the fact that it was through the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus was doing what he's doing. And let me stop right here, and I'm going to put a mark here so I know to come back to that point there. I don't want too many of you diehard Baptists to shut me out right here because I said the Holy Ghost. Yeah, you too. If you're going to get to heaven, you're going to have to receive the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. For you cannot get in there without him because he said, I will leave you a comforter and he will comfort you. See, I'm looking at some people that may have been in this thing longer than I have and might not believe that if I'm Baptist, I ought not to be talking about the Holy Ghost. I stop by to tell you that you can't make it without the third part of the Trinity. He said, I will leave you a comforter. And that's what he left. He left the Holy Spirit. Now back to where we're supposed to be. Through the ministry of Jesus would continue, though the ministry of Jesus would continue through the power of the Holy Spirit. His vehicle would be the apostles whom he had chosen to be his disciples. He was trying, making an effort to prepare them for the spreading of the gospel. It said he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. He did a whole bunch of things to let them know that I am yet alive, that I am not a spirit. I am flesh and bone. You can touch me. He told Thomas to touch me, feel me, put your hand right here. See the nail prints in my hand. A spirit wouldn't have all of that. But he was trying to get them ready and let them know what they should be expecting. Christ appeared to them and spoke to them of things that was pertaining to the kingdom of God. But before his crucifixion, Christ often spoke of the coming kingdom. And there could be no kingdom, help me, Holy Ghost, if the king be dead. So he had to come back to the disciples who had seen him alive and had walked with him for better than 3 years. And he had to convince them to me for them to know that he was yet alive and he was not a spirit. So therefore, he had to tell them, gentlemen, this is what we need to do and this is what's going to happen. You need to stay here and do like I'm telling you to do, the things that I have been telling you will now come to pass. He walked around down here with them for 40 days, telling them of the coming of the kingdom of God, of the things that's going to happen to them and what they must do. He told them, these are the things that we need to do. He made some different appearances, called the post-resurrectional appearances. On the first day of the resurrection, he made 5 or 6. He didn't make that many in one day anymore. After that, he just made them when he needed to have made them. And they were instructed about the coming of the kingdom of God. Christ needed to restore their confidence in him, because they had walked around down here after he was crucified for 3 days. And they did not see nor hear about him. So he had to restore their confidence in him. He needed for them to do some things. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. I wrote that down, and I wanted you to look at that. This is what he's telling them that they need to do. 28:18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He's telling them, yes, that they killed this body, but because of who I am and who I represent, I am yet alive. And I have all power in my hand. If you think the ever-ready bunny got some power, you ought to try being filled with the Holy Ghost. And the power that God have for those that are here. That's why most of us are still where we are today and on our way up from where we are. Because if we allow the filling of the Holy Spirit into our lives, there's no telling what God can do with you or what you can do with God. But without him, it will seem like you're doing well. But with God, you can do all things. But you have to allow him into your life. When Christ spoke this to his disciples after the resurrection, he did so to restore their confidence within him. See, and I know some of you are probably thinking, how could they not have trusted Christ? Because they saw what they did to him. They saw it. They observed it. They knew he wasn't there. They got so scared they left. They forsook him. Peter, y'all know the story, but Peter got so angry when they come to get him that he cut off one of them's ear. But he still left. I ain't lost. I'm marinating you right there because there's somebody that's going through something now. When it first started, we're there with you. Let it last 6 months. You look around. Nobody there but me, mine, and thine. Everybody else gone. You have to rebuild the confidence in the people because until we arrive, until we get there, okay, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to go there. He was trying to let them know that you're going to have to endure some things and you're going to have to go and you're going to have to preach this gospel. You're going to have to tell them and you're going to have to take it to the uttermost parts of the world. You're going to have to go and tell them and they're not going to want to hear you. But you have to tell them. You got to go and tell them. This is what he's trying to convince them all. Brothers and sisters, and that's what we must do. We must just tell them, and you must tell them. And there will come times when you will have to be very passionate about what you're doing, what you're saying. Because if I think you looking at me weird now, you stand up here and you start telling them what thus saith the Lord. And then when we get to looking at you, yeah, and I know, we just are there. Point number two. There was a pause in this journey. We had the preface, and now we got the pause in verses 4 and 5. Pause means I'm on my way someplace. And before I get to where I need to be, where I am going, I just pause. I just stop for a little while. And this is what he is telling them here right now. I want you to pause in this. And then we'll pick up. In his post-resurrection appearances, Christ had commanded his disciples to go into all the world. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, he tells them to pause. He tells them to wait for the promise of the Father, which ye have heard of me. The promise according to Luke chapter 24, verse 49 says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Then he says, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with the power on high. He's telling them to wait. Wait on the Lord. I don't know, but one line in this song I heard Prophetess Juanita Bynum saying it, I don't mind waiting on the Lord. And this is what Jesus is telling them to do. Wait. I know I told you to go into all the world and preach the gospel, but now I'm telling you to go into Jerusalem and wait. Wait, I say. Wait on the Lord and see what he has for you. If you wait on him, it'll be worth the wait. Wait until you were baptized with the Holy Ghost. When would this occur? You got to go and you got to wait 10 days. Wait on God. 50, the number 50, meaning the receiving of the Holy Spirit. They had been walking around. He had been walking with them for 40 days. And here he is now telling them, you got to wait until the power comes. This is what the old folks used to say when they put you on the mourner's bench. They'd tell you, you got to go and you got to tarry. You got to wait on God. See, that's what's wrong with us now sometimes. We get in a hurry. We don't want to wait on God. We want instant religion. We want instant Christianity. Not that God can't do what he said he would do. But am I ready to receive what he has for me? You ought to get that in your spirit. I don't mind waiting when I'm waiting on the Lord. When you wait on God, it's worth the wait. I got to say this,
Every now and then I bring my wife into my message, and when she baked one of those cakes, one of those pound cakes, I like to eat it and cut it before it gets cold. But she make me sit around there and wait. And see, there's an advantage to me in waiting. And I'm fixing to mess myself up here, but I can't help it, y'all. When you wait on God, and then when you get the answer what God got for you, you try to get too much of it at one time. You don't want to just wait and get a little bit of it. You want it all. I don't like to cut a slice out of the cake. I like to cut what I call a hunk. And then I get my bait full of it. But you can't do that with God. You got to wait on him and let God feed you what he needs to feed you at the time that he needs to feed you. Because he knows what is there for you. That's why he told them that they had to go and tarry and just wait on God. See, sometimes you got to pray, and 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 you got to pray. And you, then you say, God, when you gonna answer me? And he acts like he doesn't hear you, but he's already answered it. But you got to stay on your knees. There's a pause in this thing. You got to wait on him. And when you wait on him, it makes it a whole lot better. Something that you desire for and you know it's coming, but you don't know when it's coming. It makes it that much more better when you receive it, if that's such a phrase, much more better than it ever would have been if you would have gotten it when you thought you needed it. But God knows what he's doing. He puts a pause in our lives, and we got to wait on God. When you wait on him, it makes it seem so much better when you receive what he has for you. Brothers and sisters, you got to wait. Since the Father had promised to send a gift to the disciples, they had to wait for the promise of God. While you're waiting, why not pray? And when you get tired of praying, pray again and pray again. You know, it's good sometimes when you have an extended conversation with people that you're in love with, and you need to fall in love with God. And see, sometimes when you're talking to him, nobody says anything. You're just standing right there, but you're in the presence of the Lord. It's like it used to be when you were 15 or 16 and you were talking to that person that you know you couldn't live without, and you just stood there on the phone, sat there on the phone and listened to them breathe. It was good just to hear their breath in your ear. If you could wait on them, why can't you wait on God? I know you don't want to admit that to yourself, but you did it just like the rest of us did it, and you ought to do the same thing with this God that we serve. And now I can talk to him and never say a word. God, I'm in your presence and just listening to him breathe. Well, in that pause, there's a whole lot of love that's transmitted in that pause. You say, yeah, but Baggett, he's not saying anything. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Even in his breathing, I can hear him saying, I love you. And just to know that God loves me, a wretch like me, a sinner like me, a forgiven sinner, yet he loved me. And he allowed his only begotten son to come down here and die for a wretch like me. You gonna tell me that I can't wait on him and I can't just listen to him breathe in my ear? It increases my sensitivity to hearing from God. See, all the time, Deacon Jones said, you don't want God to holler at you. You want him to whisper. And that means you got to be paying attention. That's why sometimes some of us, we can't hear these young people up here singing because our ears are not sensitive to listening. I can hear them Because I listen for them. I listen for them. Because they don't sing as loud as adults do. But you got to pay attention to them. And when God, when it sounds like God's not talking, he's probably talking in a frequency that you can't pick up. And see, sometimes God may be speaking so low to you that there becomes a bleed over. The devil will say, don't listen. He ain't saying nothing. Hang up. I'm going to throw this question out there. Don't answer. Have you ever been on the phone with her? And it was quiet for so long you thought she had hung up. And you messed around and you hung up. Because you thought that she had hung up. Oh, how much trouble were you in? See, you don't need to hang up on God. You just need to stay there. And it's something about when you're having a conversation with people that you're in love with. Both of you seem to know when it's time to hang up. God will let you know when he's through answering you for what you have, what you've asked him for, or what he needs for you to do. But you got to talk to him. That's why, brothers and sisters, you need to spend some time on pause with God when it seems like he's not saying anything. And this is where he had the disciples, when he had them all together and meet him at that certain place when they all were there. They heard about the promise of God. And so therefore, they had to wait to receive it. Yeah, you promised us this. And why we got to wait? Why we can't get it now? That's why we run out of some things. We don't want to wait on God. Brothers and sisters, you got to wait on him. There's a pause in all of this. He did not want them just to get a touch of the Holy Spirit. He wanted them to be baptized. Baptizo is the Greek word. He wanted them to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And you do know, when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, that you are immersed in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is within you. It gets within you when you are immersed within it and you come up a new creature. When you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, this is why they had to wait. It was a new thing that was going to be started when they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. He's going to start a new thing. The Holy Spirit's been here all the time. All the time. He's just taken up a different and a new ministry in the New Testament, beginning in the book of Acts. He's going to start something new. And look at what he's done. He got you where you are today. He got you where you are today. I don't care what you proclaim. If you're not baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, you are not of God. You need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean? It means that it changes the way that my perspective of things. It changes the way that I see people and the way that I receive God. I receive him in the fullness of his Son, and I am continuously being changed because of what I allow him to do in me. The Holy Spirit will not force his way into your life. Just because you walk down this aisle and you might shake my hand and then next week I'll take you and put you in that water over there, it doesn't mean that you have the Holy Spirit. Water baptism by itself does not guarantee you that you have the Holy Spirit. It's how you walk in this life. And I know in this book, and that's my next point. I'm going to get to it in my next point here. Now, I'm going to get to it in a minute. But you have to allow the Holy Spirit to live within you. If you do not allow him to live within you, you will miss a great thing. And every one of us,
He makes each one of us different. We will all be at the same place when he busts the cloud coming back and we get to go back with him in glory. Well, Baggett, you have gotten us to a point where we are waiting on something in this pause. But you told us, Christ told us to go and evangelize the world. Now he got us on pause. And now we are looking for point number three, the promise. Verses 6-8. If you can, look at this with me. Picture this scene. Here is this resurrected Jesus the Christ in his glorified body, out in a deserted place with at least 500 disciples and followers around him. And he's telling them about this promise. And they are there to receive this. And one of them asked him a question. Are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel at this time? And Christ answers them and said, it's not for you to know the promise, the seed time or the season when he's going to fulfill what he said for us to do. Maybe not in those words. But the gist of it, he was telling them, you don't need to know when I'm going to do what I'm going to do. You just need to do what I'm telling you that you are going to do. They were looking for an earthly king, an earthly Messiah who would come back and put Israel at the forefront in everything that they were doing. Take these people from being in charge of us and let us be in charge of ourselves. Let us be ruler over them for a while. They had gotten the secular kingdom confused with the spiritual kingdom. They were thinking he was coming to provide them with a secular kingdom, and he was providing them with a spiritual kingdom. The Lord Jesus did not rebuke them for asking the question which seemed so out of place. He wanted them to consider that they did not need to know the time in which he was going to do what he said he was going to do. Knowing that since he did not answer their question the way they thought he should answer it, but he had an answer. And he put a real big word in there in the beginning of verse 8. He said, but. And most of the times when you see but in the Bible, God's about to do something. And he does right here. He said, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the utmost parts of the world. That but right there tells me that God was about to do something else. That phrase explains the secret of the journey into spiritual power. But ye shall receive power after that. You'll receive the power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. There's power when you allow God to work in your life. The Holy Spirit is what does things in our lives. Not our plans, not our programs, not our procedures, but rather the Holy Spirit gives power to God's people. The Greek word that's translated as power is dunamis, which we get the word dynamite from. And I think about in the yesterdays, people used to, when they in the early parts of the early 50s and the 60s, they did something called stump dynamite. They had cut off pine trees and left the roots of them in the ground. And then the roots of the pine tree would turn to something called lighter, kindling.
Then there were people that got experts. They would take and they would put the dynamite under the stump. And they would blow the stump out of the ground. Then they would get the stump, haul it to the railroad track, and load it in boxcars and sell it and send it off. Dynamite, dunamis, dynamite. You got power to blow sin out of your own life. But you got to light it with a fuse. You got to light it with the word of God. Sometimes they had a long fuse. If you were a slow runner, you wanted a long fuse. You want a fuse about a foot long, so if it burns, you could at least get 25 or 30 feet away from it before it blow it out. They got so good with setting the dynamite into the stump, they would know which side to set it on and which way it was going to blow the stump. That's the way you have to do your sin. You have to put dynamite under your sin. I'm glad you asked. I heard you when you asked. What is the dynamite? The word of the living God. If you allow God into your life to dynamite your sin, God will blow your sin out of your life. But you have to light the fuse, and the fuse is the word of God. When you put the word of God in it, God will answer the promise that he made you. He promised you that he will send the Holy Spirit into your life. And when you dynamite the sin out of your life, the Holy Spirit will come and tabernacle with you. The Holy Spirit and sin cannot live in the same place. That's like trying to put a fox in the hen house. It just won't work. You got to get sin out of your life. And no matter how good and how righteous you think you are, you can't get it out your life without the Holy Spirit. You got to have power in your life. God said he'll send a helper, and the helper is the Holy Spirit. When you allow him to get into your life, he'll make you love people that you used to hate, that you see them coming down one street and you turn and go down the other street. But you got to love God. You got to allow the Holy Spirit to come in your life. That's why in Sunday school it said, love ye one another. Doesn't matter what they've done, what they've said. If you receive the promise of God into your life, God will provide just what you need. He said that you must be a witness of me. He told you to start where to start. He told you where to go. You got to witness at the house first. You got to witness in your own backyard. Don't try to clean up my house. If your house is not clean, get your own backyard cleaned up, and then come clean mine. He said Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the utmost parts of the world. See, everybody want to go to Africa and India and witness to people, and they have them witness in their own backyard. You got to witness. God gave you direction about where to start. He said start in Jerusalem. If you start in Jerusalem, then you can spread out, because before you can tell me what to do in my house, you ought to have yours straight. That's why you need to make sure as much as you can that your own house is straight. I'm glad you asked. I heard you when you asked me, where's my house? Right here. If I get this house straight with God, I can get that house straight with God, because that house is going to be looking at this house. This is Jerusalem. I need this house straight. Then I go to Samaria, and then I go to Judea, and then I go to the utmost part of the world. Some of us want to go to the utmost part of the world and don't have Jerusalem witness. You got to witness in Jerusalem first before you can go anywhere else. Get Jerusalem straight, and then you can go somewhere else. But if you don't ever straighten up Jerusalem, well, now, I ain't been... I know it ain't right saying, but I ain't feel good sometimes. I ain't been saved all my life. Yeah. That's why I'm making sure that I'm straight. That's why if you can't see yourself changing, you're in bad shape. I see my change before anybody else. I see my change. And I'm glad God let me find me in this word before I find Deacon Brunson. I find Dwight Baggett. Then I find somebody else. I can find somebody else. But I need to witness to me first. This word will witness to you. And he will tell you what you need to do. But you have to be willing to receive this word of God. If you're not willing to receive it, he ain't going to make you. Because if you could be made, I'd ask him to teach me how to make y'all. Yeah, I'd make you and then you'd learn how to, and you can make somebody else. Acts 1 and 8 gives the geography of the way God wanted his word to go out. You can't just do it haphazardly. You got to do it in order. 1 and 8 tells us that. You might fantasize about being a missionary in Africa somewhere and won't witness to your next door neighbor. You better witness to your neighbor first. And then worry about going to Africa. If you do it right and in order, God will help you to do it. No matter where you live, as Christians, we are to be a witness for Jesus Christ. If everybody you know and talk to are already saved, your circle of friends is too small. You need to enlarge your territory. Go somewhere else and enlarge it so you can find somebody to witness to. And we just may be doing like the blind hog, trying to find an acorn, trying to find somebody to witness to with our eyes, with our spiritual eyes closed, and we can't see the wrong in their lives because there's so much wrong in our own. My sin is not wrong to me. So therefore, if you got the same one that I have, I see that as okay, and both of us are wrong. Last point, point number 4, verses 9 through 11, the parting, the leaving. As the Lord Jesus was speaking these words in 7 and 8 to them, he began to be taken up by a cloud. The cloud received him out of their sight. Theologians say this cloud probably was the same cloud that led the children of Israel through the wilderness out of bondage. The Shekinah glory of God. That could be such a cloud that hovered over the tabernacle in the wilderness when God had them to do that. If they saw that the glory over the temple, they knew that God was in the temple. If they saw the Shekinah glory began to move, they began to follow because they knew God was in that cloud. And so we need to be aware of the things that he's saying. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. He left them, got them out there and left them, gave them instructions about what they were supposed to do. Christ confirmed some things while he was here on earth. He confirmed that he was and he is the Son of God. And if you believe him, you know that he left. And if he left, he said, "I'm coming back. I'm coming back." You're told this in verses 9 through 11. The two men that were standing by. "Why stand ye gazing up at him? As you see him leave, so shall he return." And I got just enough sense. I believe him just enough to know that if he said it but way back there in Genesis 15 and 16 that he was coming. I know that if he said in Acts 9:1-9 through 11 that he's going to return, the angel said he's going to return, he's coming back. And y'all have to excuse me now. Right here I'm going to get selfish. He might not be coming back after you. I don't know, but I know he's coming back after me. That's why I mean I'm selfish right now. I'm living it like I hope you're living, in a life, living a life so that you can say the same thing. He's coming back after me because he made a promise to me. God will keep his promises that he made to his people. He said he was coming back. So therefore, he's coming back. He proclaimed that he was coming back. As you saw him leave, so shall you see him return. He ascended with the cloud. He's coming back, and he's coming back after what's his. He's coming back after his church. He's not coming back after your church. He's coming back after his. He told Peter, said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He wasn't talking about Peter. He said, upon this rock I will build my church. Christ is the rock. Petros, Peter is a little rock. It's a stone. It's really not what they call a rock. So therefore, he was talking about himself. He's building his church. And so therefore, he promised he's going to come back. He was teaching in Acts. If you read and study Acts, you will study the history of the church. The church began with Jesus the Christ, and the church will end with Jesus the Christ, the Son of the true and the living God. He had to leave, y'all. He left so he could come back. If you don't ever leave a place, you won't ever get a chance to come back. When you come back, it means that you left some place to go back to where you've been. If you had never been there before, you can't come back. Christ is coming back to the earth to receive his church. Why, Baggett? Because he's been here before. He came to start his church. And look at all of us now. He told the disciples in verse 8, said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. In Judea, Jerusalem, and Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the utmost parts of the world. We are the utmost parts of the world where the gospel have been preached and the gospel have been received. And when you receive this gospel, you receive the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit lives within you. And when the Holy Spirit takes tabernacle within you, he changes the way that you live. You might not want to admit to people that you changed, but the Holy Spirit will change you, and he will allow you to walk in the way that he needs for you to walk. But you can't walk any kind of way. You got to walk the way that he would have you to walk. That old song that said, the places I used to go, I don't go there anymore. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore, because the Holy Spirit have taken tabernacle within my soul. And Lord, I thank you for tabernacling with me. I thank you for changing me. I thank you for not giving up on me. I thank you for just staying with me. When I paused, when I messed up, you didn't leave me. When I was heading towards a promise, you didn't stop me. You let me go. I might have tried to run too fast, but something would happen to slow you down. Might have a flat tire, but it slows you down. But you got to have a pause in your life so you can wait on God. We don't want to wait on God. We're in a hurry. We want instant everything. Except what we're supposed to get. If you wait on God, when the promise comes, it will be better when you wait on him. But God will provide just what you need. In the days of expectation, I saw the disciples after they did, in my mind, they had all, and when I read and I study, they all was martyred except John. They were martyred for this gospel because they did what Christ told them to do. If you don't do, if you don't go, you won't be persecuted. If you stay in a safe place, trouble won't come your way. But if you go and you spread this gospel, you're going to get some abuse thrown your way. But if you stand on the word of God, Paul said, thank you, Lord, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And that's what you preach, and that's what you teach for, is to be in the presence of the Lord. So if you kill this body, Jesus said, I'll rise it up again in 3 days. And they were so ignorant, they thought he was talking about this physical body. He was talking about a spiritual body. You might kill me, but if you kill this body because of I'm preaching the word of God, to be absent from the body is to be present I'm with the Lord. I want to stay here as long as I can. But when I go home, I want to rest in peace. I want to do like old man John. I want to lay my head upon his breath and breathe out my life sweetly there, because there are going to be good times when you're in the presence of the Lord, because there's nothing bad that's in the Lord. Everything is good. That's a great day of expectation. I'm expecting to see my loved ones. I'm expecting to spend eternity with God. If loving and being around him is any better than what this old world has to offer, I just won't be able to stand it. It's beyond expressions of words. I can't explain it, but it's good. It's better than good, because I'm in the presence of the Lord, where we all said we always wanted to be. But you got to live down here in this sinful world. You got to be water repellent, like sin repellent. You got to let sin hit you and roll off the outside. Don't let it get inside, because he promised that he would come back and pick me up. I have a great day of expectation. I'm expecting to go home and be with the Lord. That's my expectation. I'm expecting that. And I'm believing God that he's going to do what he said. He has done everything that he said he'd do. I can't tell you exactly how he have forgiven me of my sin, but I know that he have. I know that he have, because his word says, ask him with sincerity and he will give it to you. But you have to ask. And you can fool me. I can fool you. But neither one of us can fool God. He looks at the heart of people. When you ask him to forgive you, he's looking at your heart. Well, I read a story the other day, and this guy was reared up in the church, and he had watched his mother and his grandmother and them go to church and pray all the time, especially when something would happen to the children or the grandchildren. They would go in prayer and they would pray. Grandmama and mama would fix supper and all. And where their seat was, their plate would be turned over. They wouldn't eat. They would just let the children and everybody else eat. And they'd just be praying and fasting. And so when he got grown and he got in trouble, he'd get good for a while. He'd go to church. And sometime he even got so good he'd turn his plate down and wouldn't eat. But he wouldn't change. And he noticed it kept happening. One right after the other. So if he did something and got caught, he'd go to church, turn his plate down, go to church 5 or 6 weeks and think everything was all right. Then he'd go back and start doing the same thing he'd done before. And that kept happening to him. And just before grandmama died, he went to talk to her. He said, "Me, Ma, sir." So you pray and you fast and say, "I do that," and stuff keep happening to me over and over again. And she said, "Yeah, baby," said, "'cause once you think you've been good for a while, that God have forgotten about what you've done, you can go back and do it again." He looked at her and said, "Mama," said, "how do you know that?" She said, "Just like you've been talking to God about your problem, I've been talking to God about your problem." Said, "And that's what you're doing." Said, "You need to, once you pray and you ask God to forgive you," she said, "you don't need to go back to it." And that's what he was doing. That's what you can't do. You can't go back to your sin. He said, "Oh, so this time," when he, after she talked to him, he went, continued to go to church. he continued to go to church and get involved in church, and he surrendered. Other than going to church, he surrendered his life to God and began to serve God rather than going to church. Brothers and sisters, please, ma'am, and please, sir, just because you attend worship service, it does not mean that you have surrendered your life to God. Somebody said the devil comes to church. You have to surrender your life to Christ. Will you stand if you have not surrendered your life to Christ? This is your time. Your name could be on the church roll. You could be a deacon or a preacher or whatever else title you may hold. But if you have not surrendered your life to Christ, this is your time to surrender your life to Christ. Will you come to Christ just as you are? He will save you, but you have to surrender to Him. You have to afford Him the opportunity to save your soul. He will save your soul, but you have to surrender to Him. You have to give Him the opportunity to save you. Will you come to Christ? Come today just as you are. Don't try to change anything. Just come. Will you come? Will you come? Come to Christ today. Will you come? Will you come? God bless you.